We're going to get into it, back into our study verse by verse in the Gospel of John. And I just want to say the services on Wednesday night were terrible. They were awful. I expect a lot more from you guys, okay, especially when I'm gone. But I'm just kidding. I think there was a lot of wisdom in being prudent and saying, hey, everybody stay home. Thankful to be in Colorado where it blizzards and then the sun comes out the next day.
Amen.
Thank God for that. Before we get into the Gospel of John, I came across something that I thought was very interesting online. And what I want you to do is go keep your hand in John, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I just want to say this. If you approach the Bible simply as a book written by men, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a book just written by men. And what I mean by that is if you don't take God at his word and you see it as men's words, it will not change you, it will not restore you, it will not renew you, it'll be ineffective in your life. Now listen, that does not mean the Bible is ineffective, it means it's ineffective in your life. If a doctor tells you to take some medicine and you don't take it, and then he goes, hey, any better? No, it doesn't work. Well, did you take it? No, I didn't take it. Someone else gets better after they take it, you say, what does that mean? Well, it means they poured millions into advertising and marketing. I'm just kidding. What it means is that you didn't take the medicine, therefore did not work for you, right? All right, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 13. I am thankful to be in a church with people that do take God at his words. I find that to be a blessing. I will say this, when I begin to slip in my life, usually... At the root of it, at the base of it, at the foundation of it, what it is that I am not taking God at his word. When you sin, after the Holy Spirit tells you no, what that means is there's no fear of God. What that means is you're not placing your faith in what God says about the end result of what you're doing in that moment. Make sense? All right. So every aspect of your life, what it goes back to is, will you or will you not take God at his word? Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we got a little hair clip. I don't know. I don't think we have women preachers here, but this is not mine, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Now let me ask you a question, real simple. It's not a trick question at all. Didn't Paul just say that they heard the word of God from men? Are you reading the same thing? Which ye heard of us, right? Why? Because God uses human instruments. Question, real simple question. Who here is saved this morning? All right. Who here is saved because someone told them? Now, whether that someone was a Sunday school teacher, your mom, your dad, some guy that beat you up at the bar a year ago and now he's saved and talks to you about Jesus, whatever the case might be, all right, you got saved because someone told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Now look what it says here. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, God uses human instruments to not only to speak his words, but to write his words down. That does not take away from divine inspiration. If anything, it should manifest the miracle of God's word even more, that man was used to bring God's words, and we can trust God's words in spite of man. That is a miracle in and of itself. But what you have to understand is from the beginning, God works through man to reach other men, all right? God raises Moses. Let me ask you this. Does God have an entire conversation with the nation of Israel, millions of people, to tell them this is what my plan is for your life? No. He talks to one guy, and then that guy goes and preaches the word. Now, the difference today is you've got the entire book in your lap, all right? It's not like when I get up, it's not like, oh, let's see what Pastor Adrian can show us that I can't read for myself. All right, it's in your hands. Thank God for that. However, the key is this. You've got to be able to take the word of God as the word of God. When you take it as the word of men, it will not work in your life. All right, look at the rest of this verse. Look what it says. You receive it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? All right, now let me say this. Real simple statement here. You either have God's words or you don't. And if you have them, then you don't need artificial intelligence to update them for you. Can I ask a favor, brother? Can you go ahead and play that real quick?
know, Gutenberg printed the Bible in the middle of the 15th century. The printing press printed as many copies of the Bible as Gutenberg instructed it, but it did not create a single new page. It had no ideas of its own about the Bible. Is it good? Is it bad? How to interpret this? How to interpret that? AI can create new ideas. Can even write a new Bible. We, you know, throughout history, religions dreamt about having a book written by a superhuman intelligence, by a non-human entity. Every religion claims our book, all the other books of the other religions, they humans wrote them. But our book, no. It came from some superhuman intelligence. In a few years, there might be religions that are actually correct, that just think of about a religion whose holy book is written by an AI. That could be a reality in a few years.
Every day at work, they're like, oh, how is AI going to change this? And how is AI going to, I'm like, it's not all bad. That's the thing, you gotta be intellectually honest. You can't say it's all bad, because it's not. At the same time, you can't swallow the whole thing non-discriminately and say it's all good. You've got to understand that if you put into the hands, for example, guys, you can't get away from this. AI is no smarter, and it takes on the character whoever designed it. If you don't believe that, go to Google and type in, ask a question that leans politically in one direction. You're going to find out real quick. Ask a question about one political leader, ask a question about another. You're going to find out real quickly. It's the designer of the AI that determines what the output is. So man is going to create a god in his own image. Guys, this is literally Genesis chapter number 11. You know what Genesis 11 is all about? We're going to build a tower. We don't need God. We're going to make it on our own. We're going to make our own God. We're going to make our way there. And what they don't realize is, man, you're climbing higher and higher, but you're climbing higher to destruction, not to heaven. All right, look at John chapter number 5. Good morning. God loves you. Amen. It's good to be in church. Amen. Just trying to give you some reality, that's all. John chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 39. Search the what? You got to have them if you're going to search them, right? That's step number one. If I told you get the car keys, the implication is we've got them. All right? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, if you're going to find out about the Lord, you're going to do it through the word of God. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. That's a pretty indicting statement on mankind. Now, the Lord is dealing with some people that did not believe that he was who he said he was, and he tells them, if you don't believe me, go look at the evidence. All right? If you talk to someone that's lost and they're an atheist, they don't believe in anything, you know, it just randomly happened, what's the evidence? Well, evidence number one is creation itself. If you look at anything that's made, there's going to be a made-in label on it. You look at all of creation, you can see something made this, all right? And so the idea is, all right, look, if you won't believe my word right now in front of you, go back and look at what the scriptures say about me. And he's going to point out this about Moses. Look down at verse 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he what? He wrote of me. He wrote of me. Moses prophesied about a prophet that would be raised in Deuteronomy like unto his brethren. That prophet in Deuteronomy is with a capital P because it's a reference to God himself coming in human form. Look at verse 47. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Let's ask God's blessing on the word. Brother Joe, it's good to see you back from your travels. And she still wants to marry you, right? Amen. Amen. All right. Why don't you open us up in a word of prayer if you would. Yes. Yes. Yep. Amen. 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 Now, let me just say this much. Oftentimes, you run into people around this time of year, you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you ought to be doing that. Yesterday, I went to King Supers. I spent half of my life there. Now, we have six kids, and they eat a lot. Even the ones that aren't there still find a way to order food through our house. So, there's that. Anyways, I was at King Supers, and this young lady's putting the groceries in the back. And I don't know about you guys, the whole pickup thing throws me off. When I got a little, young lady that's, probably 85 pounds or whatever, and she's loading up all these, I feel like I should be loading them in the back. And so I feel like a jerk sitting in my car, scrolling or whatever else, not talking with this person when they're loading the groceries. So the Holy Spirit says, talk to this person. You get out, you start talking to them, and, start having a great conversation, came around to the subject of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. I didn't walk out and say, hey, are you going to heaven or hell when you die? I said, hey, has it been busy today? Then we get on a subject of how long you've been doing this and what do you want to do for a career? And you say, what is that? Just trying to show interest in someone, because if you show interest in someone, there's a greater chance they'll listen to what you have to say. And so got around the subject of Jesus Christ and gave her some food for thought gave her something that kind of would hopefully get her to think a little bit more about the Lord Jesus. And let me just say this much. You can't tip them. They won't let you tip them. So you know what I did? I bought her a coffee from Starbucks. You say, why? Because I want that girl to remember someone that wanted to talk to her, not a man that was interested in her for the wrong reason. Are you hearing me? But because he cares about her soul, and I wanted her to remember that. And when she got her coffee, she ran back outside before I could pull out and said, thank you so much, and I'll read that thing you gave me. So pray for Leah. But what I'm getting at is this. We talked about the resurrection. And you know what's interesting about that is when you start talking to people about it, and you'll find these educated people go, oh, don't you know that the people in Egypt had their own myths about their gods that died and rose again from the dead? Anybody ever heard that before? Oh, the Babylonians had that thousands of years. You know what's really funny about that? Ask them, which book do you read that in? You know they're gonna find. You know what the answer is? Google. When you dig into it, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about books that present things in the style. Any scholar of any study, historical, theological, they'll look at a writing and go, let me look at the style of the author. If the style of the author is mythology, it rained down puppies from heaven. We understand that doesn't happen, right? And someone writes in mythological type of format, and then they talk about a creature that died and came back, they call that mythology. But when you talk about the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias and Judea and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Rome and Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Herod, historical figures, and you talk about them in historical places, and then there's this historical figure named Jesus who historically died and was buried and historically rose from the dead, that's different than the other stuff. Are you with me? And so Jesus, now we have the benefit of looking at the entire panoramic view of the Bible, Old and New Testament in our hands. They didn't have that. So Jesus is pointing them to the only scriptures that they would have, which is the Old Testament. I don't have time this morning to go through every prophecy of Jesus Christ that's already been fulfilled, hundreds of them, and there's still hundreds left to be fulfilled in his second coming. But I can tell you this much, they were all on the money. Listen, I remember one time, I don't remember the exact number, I want to say it was one with 57, it was one in one with 57 zeros behind it. I don't even know what number that is. That is the probability of someone giving testimony to a man and giving all the exact detail where he was born, how he was born, how long he would live, when he would die, how he would die, who he would die around, he would be betrayed by his friends, he would be denied, all that stuff, and to tell you that he would not see corruption, Acts chapter 16, Psalm 16, Acts chapter 12, all of that stuff being in there and right on the money. Guys, that is nothing like the rest of the stuff that's out there. All right, that's why I'm telling you this book is different. It is not just written by a superhuman alien, which is what the guy's getting toward if you listen to the rest of it. You know, you guys, it's almost like you're going, yep, I got a preacher that talked about this in the 60s when everyone thought he was crazy. That there's going to be some stuff coming from outer space and people are going to worship it and say, this is our Savior. Sure. You guys ever think about Superman? He comes from another planet. He goes to a place called the Fortress of Solitude. I'm getting some of you right now, aren't I? Some of you comic book people are like, yeah, tell him, preacher, you tell him. Krypton and Lex Luthor, tell him, you know, and all that stuff. And he comes from another planet, and he goes to the Fortress of Solitude, and it's cold, and it's a frozen place. He sits on the sides of the north, and he talks to his father there and all that stuff. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And you try to kill him, but you can't kill him. And he flies through outer space, and, you know, bullets deflect off of him and all that stuff. You say, what is that? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying when they, you know, put Superman together, like, oh, let's make a picture. No, I don't believe that. But I'm just telling you, it's all woven into the fabric of the souls of men. There's something in them that goes, I need something up there. And the problem is when you don't receive God's authority from up there, you're going to receive something from up there that isn't from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to come right back to this. Not in the notes, but we're going to go there anyways. Ephesians chapter number 6. Sometimes it's the best place to go, right? Ephesians chapter 6. And look, if you would, at verse number, excuse me, coffee break. Glory to God. Verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Did you do that today? You ought to. No, I was coming to church. You may need it more at church than anywhere else. I mean, do you think the devil's really worried about you when you're sitting there floating through YouTube? You're already in his backyard, buddy. He's more worried about you when you're here. That's why he's going to throw every distraction in your way while you're here. You ought to have the whole armor of God on. Not in the message, but we're going to keep going, right? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, keep in mind a little cross-reference to verse 12, if you're taking notes, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you're going to have a body that doesn't have the components that you have in your physical body right now. A body like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. What is his body like? He walks through walls. Amen. He shows up when the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, John chapter number 20. And he doesn't need anyone to open the door. Why? Because he is the door. Amen. He walks right in. How about this? Joel chapter 2 describes at the second coming of Jesus Christ the armies that follow him from heaven, Revelation chapter 19. That's you in a resurrected body. And the Bible says you're going to scale walls, and swords can't stop you, and spears can't stop you. Nothing's going to stop you. You're just going to keep going. You say, why? Because you're not going to have a body like you have right now. All that said, look what he says here. It's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? You remember the old song from the 90s, I got friends in low, low places, you know, whatever, all right? I've got a friend in a high place, but I've got some enemies in high places too. And this is why in the Old Testament, go back to John chapter 5, this is why in the Old Testament, the Lord warns Israel not to worship him and not to build altars and not to have groves in high places. Anybody ever read that before? Kind of wonder what all that was about? What it's about is it's what all the pagan nations did. It goes back to Genesis 11, which I just referenced earlier. What did all the nations do when they got together under one man, Nimrod? What did they all do? They tried to build a tower that reached what? You ever look at those old structures, the pyramids, the ziggurats of Babylon? You go to the Mayan and Inca ruins in South America, and they all kind of do the same thing. What do? They point up. Why is that? Oftentimes, human sacrifices would take place there as well. You say, what is it? It's a mockery of God's real sacrifice. Wasn't Jesus Christ sacrificed on a mountain called Calvary? All right, the perfect sacrifice takes place on a higher place, but it's done by the right being, amen? And it's done the right way. So man copies that and imitates that. Why? Because there's high places up there that are inhabited by spiritual wickedness. And so the idea is simply this. When you don't submit to God's authority, understand, you even if you think you're, I'm a free bird, I'm a free man, I do whatever I want. When you don't submit to God's authority, you're submitting to someone else's. And you are actually in bondage. Look at Romans chapter number 6. I know you're saved, but even when you're saved, you can be in bondage. That's why he tells you not to go back to bondage in Galatians. Look at Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Look, if you would, at, let's see here, verse number 7. For he that is dead, we'll go back to verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, what Paul will do oftentimes, and he does this eloquently in Romans 5, he talks about your position in Adam and how Adam got us all into sin. Then in Romans 6, now that you're saved, he talks about your position in Christ and how Jesus Christ got you out of it, and through the new man, you can have victory over it. Then Romans 7 talks about your present reality, how you're constantly fighting the old man, and you're trying to go, okay, I know what's right, but I love when I read what Paul says, and he goes, the things that I would not, those things I do, and those things that, you say, why do you love it? Because mystery loves company, amen? I like knowing I'm not the only one. Anybody else out there like to know that? The guy that writes half the New Testament, goes on 3 missionary trips and changes the world because of his faith in Christ, he struggled with this stuff. And so Romans 7 talks about that, and then Romans 8 talks about our future reality in Christ and how we're going to end up as the adopted sons of God. And now we've already received the spirit of adoption, but we have not yet received the adoption of sons. That takes place later. Let me just say it this way. The moment that the boys moved into my house, they received the spirit of adoption. I wanted them. We loved them. We wanted to make them ours. And for all intents and purposes, their last name in our hearts was already Dominguez. But it wasn't until the judge ruled and the judge said, yep, they are now your kids. Here's their last name. It's all done. It's documented. It's in writing. And guess what? They will forever and ever and ever, whether they like it or not, be Dominguez's, all right? And so listen, right now, the moment you get saved, spiritually speaking, you're his son. But you have not received the adoption yet because what? This is in the way. All right, your flesh. Now look at what it says, Romans 6, verse number 9. It says here, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Now he's building a case, he's making a case, and he's going, look, just like Christ died and rose again, he will never face death again. He now identifies with the resurrection of himself. Listen, you as a believer, you are in Christ, amen? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, you're in Christ, and therefore, just like he died because of sin, your old man in God's eyes, you may not feel it right now. Matter of fact, oh yeah, let's see here, can we do it? Oh yeah, the old man is alive and well. All right, as far as I am concerned, but the old man, as far as God is concerned, is dead and gone. You know, that's why when you fall into sin, the Lord's like, why don't you just learn to see things the way I do? Why are you feeding a corpse? Why are you giving into that? You don't need that. You ever been on a diet? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. And there's the things you can eat and things you can't eat. And you say to yourself, oh man, I'm going to grab this when no one's looking. First off, it's your diet. No one, it's... Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Sure you do. Don't act like I'm the only one. Oh, preacher, not me. You go into the pantry, you know, late at night, the kids aren't there, and you're like, I'm just going to grab a handful of chips, you know, and you eat it, and you're like, for a moment, you're like, yeah. Then you're like, no. Because first off, it wasn't that fun because I can't even enjoy it because I'm trying to hide it from my children. It's like a mom that has to eat in the bathroom. Because the kids are like clawing at the door like zombies. Mommy, mommy. Anybody, any moms know what I'm talking about? All right. Don't leave me hanging, ladies. You're real quiet this morning. Help me out. Now, some are like, oh, no, I only had one kid. Wait till you have six. It's a lot different, all right? But anyways, the idea is this. When you give into that, you immediately go, why'd I do that? That's not going to keep me going for weeks on end. Why did I do that? And it's the same with sin. Well, what's the problem? The problem is you identify more with the old man than the new man. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, what's the next word? It's a matter of submission. Which authority are you listening to? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. I'll give you an example. You say to yourself, I've got no friends. No one loves me. Now, don't raise your hand if that's been you. I'm not trying to get you to. But if you say that, and every Christian at some point goes to a place in their life where something happens and they feel like the whole world's against me. When you say that, it's absolutely biblically not true. So you are submitted to the wrong authority. Now you are a victim and you are literally being taken captive by the devil at his will, 1 Timothy. So when you do that, you say, what am I doing? Well, I'm not smoking crack. I'm not going around, you know, sleeping around. I'm not doing any of that bad stuff. Yeah, but you're falling into the same exact trap as if you would. Yep. It may not have the exact same consequences, but the problem is the same. The problem is you identify with the old man more than new. Therefore, you submit to the wrong authority. Yep. All right? When someone questions why God would do something, you ever been somewhere and they go, yeah, well, your God's for genocide. Have you ever heard of that before? And you ask him, what are you talking about? Well, you know, the God of the Old Testament. Like, I'm into Jesus. He's cool, you know, because, you know, he's like us, you know, and he's like nice and all that. So that's what they think, you know, and they haven't read the Bible. And he's kind. He is kind and he is gentle and he's meek and he's lowly and he's gentle with those that are broken. But let me tell you something. He was not gentle with those who are self-righteous at all. Now, in the Old Testament, God tells Israel, go in and wipe them out, right? Sure. And everybody goes, see that genocide? Yeah, just like free Palestine. Yeah. You know, it's like, okay, hold on. Do you know anything archaeologically or historically about those nations? Anything. Would you be okay with pedophilia? Would you be okay with child abuse? Would you be okay? Now, I know there are some people in this, believe it or not, in the sick, twisted world in which we live now, where we're getting, mark my words, 50 years ago, they mocked preachers for saying, hey, there's coming a day when there'll be people behind the pulpit who embrace and suggest that God is for sexual perversion. They laughed about that 50 years ago. Here we are. Mark my words, there'll be preachers that get up and embrace and say pedophilia is okay. It's coming. You may go, oh, that's so cringy. That's so disgusting. They said that about what's going on right now. If you don't believe that, you're not paying attention to what's going on out there. Trying to normalize it and call it different things. You know what it is? It's sick. It's wicked. And when you look at the Old Testament, you know what's going on in some of those nations? They're doing stuff like that. They're offering child sacrifices. You know what God says? I'm going to wipe them all out. Yep. You go, oh, there must be another way. You're not familiar with human nature. Yep. Exactly. From the very beginning, you got Adam and Eve, then you got Cain and Abel, then you got Nimrod, then you got Noah, then you got Nimrod. All through the Bible, it's the same issue. And so you know what God does? God says, okay, I'm going to have you go do this. And so people say, you know what? That can't be right, like that guy did just earlier. We got to make up our own book. You know what the problem is? The problem is you're listening to the wrong authority. You're submitted to the wrong authority. Someone says, you know, you Bible thumpers, you know, you don't believe in evolution. No, I'm a scientist. And I don't believe in evolution because I believe in science. Because science, you can't prove from science that God exists. You can't. You can't disprove it either. Science doesn't answer that. Science is simply the knowledge of physical things. You can't deal with that. You know, you have to get into, you're not just a physical being. If you are, then there's nothing wrong with killing someone. You're a spiritual being that has moral quality. That was given you from God. And as a result, whenever, even as a child of God, when you're saved and you start listening to the wrong authority and submitting to the wrong authority, you may go, well, I'm not in a church anymore. I don't need a church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need organized religion. First off, let me say this much. The Bible that told you about Jesus, if you're really a Christian and you're a born-again believer, the Bible that told you about your Savior is the same book that says you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Yeah, amen. Amen and amen and amen. He died for the church. You ignore that. You say, what's the problem? I believe my own authority. Well, believe it or not, your authority, and I'm going to say something very, very challenging. I know for some of you might take it the wrong way, but your authority over God's is satanic. Sure it is. Absolutely. I'll give you an example. I'll tell on me since you guys are being real sheepish right now. All right? When I don't treat my wife the right way, Johnny, can you take that out of YouTube? When I don't treat my wife the right way, and I say, hey, I'm going to treat her the way I want to. You know what that is? That's me becoming my own authority. And that's me saying, I'll deal with her based on the way she's dealing with me. You know what that is? That's me being my own authority. And it's satanic. Yes. You go, oh, no, you didn't kill anybody. You didn't. No, it's satanic. I'll prove it to you. Peter says to the Lord, not so, Lord. I can't imagine using three words and the Lord turning to me saying, you're the devil. I wasn't like, hey, Satan, you know, or anything like that. It was not so, Lord. Three simple words, right? What are those simple words? I'm going to go against your writings. I'm going to go against your words. And the Lord turns to him and says, get thee behind me. So, search the scriptures. Why? Because that's where you find God. Yeah. All right, look back at John chapter number 5. John chapter 5. Is it making sense? Yes. John chapter 5. Look at verse 40. John chapter 5, verse 40. We're going to talk a little bit about free will this morning. With whatever time we have left, we might get into another subject, but I don't know that we will. Look at, who's laughing right now? That was my daughter. Thank you very much. It's my wife or my daughter. You guys know where you're. Yeah, amen. All right. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Amen. John chapter 5, look at verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Now, that life he's talking about, keep your hands here and go to Acts chapter number 5. The life that you have, Christian, is two things. It's eternal and it's abundant. All right, so the eternal aspect is that which speaks to the soul and the spiritual side of you. And the abundant aspect is that which speaks to your physical life. Now, abundance does not mean, I can never say that word. I'll never forget, we were in Bible school and our teacher was teaching us about how to pronunciate things and how to use inflection when you're preaching. And for the rest of my life, all I can ever think whenever I think of abundance is a bun dancing on a table. Doc ruined me, man. He's like, you don't say it like abundance. You say abundance. You know, I'm like, yeah, okay, all right. You know. Anyways, the Lord's giving. True story. I'm not making it up. The Lord's giving you abundant life. Now, that's something you have right now. The question is, are you taking advantage of it? So, look at Acts chapter number 5. Acts 5. You know the best way to do that? Submit to God's authority. This all goes back to the same thing. Search the scriptures. If I search them and I submit to what God says about my life, then what I do is I can have a clean conscience and enjoy my life because I'm doing what God said. I can live in abundance. That does not mean Jesse Duplantis and Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland abundance. It doesn't mean that if I name it and claim it that it's going to be mine or anything like that. If you believe that, then tell me, what is it that's holding back the millions of people that believe that from having millions of dollars, with the exception of the preachers that take their money? All right? Abundance does not mean that. Abundance means, man, I've done an abundance of life. Out of the belly of those that believe on me, John 7, shall flow rivers of what? Living water. That's an abundance of life. All right? Look at Acts chapter. Let me ask you this. If your coworkers, where they go, they got abundant life, man. Monday morning rolls along. I got the joy. Honk, honk, yeah. Down in my heart, where? You know, like. Let me ask you: do your coworkers see it? Does your family? You don't invite family to Easter Sunday, and they're like, every time I'm around you, all you're doing is barking at me, and you're grumpy, and pointing out wherever. And let me just say this much: your job, if you're trying to win people to Christ, is not to show them everything they're doing wrong in life. Yep. It's to point them to Jesus Christ. Yep. He'll take care of that stuff later. Yep. You don't need to be the Holy Spirit for them. You just need to point them to Jesus. Do they see abundance in you? Your friends. They ought to. Now look at Acts chapter 5 and notice what happens when Peter is loosed from prison and he gets out. Look at verse number 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. And you know what they never did in the New Testament, the early church? They never got out and found lawyers and made a big political campaign about themselves. Right. When they got out of prison, they just went and kept preaching the gospel. Yeah. Keep that in the back of your mind. Look at verse number 20. You know what the angel of the Lord told them? Go. That's action. Stand. That's a position. And speak. You say, what is that? Man, that's you at the invitation of the Lord communicating. That's communication. Go stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of what two words? You know what your life is supposed to be? My life is hid with Christ and God. My life is his life. And when what are you talking about all the time? What are you talking about? I'm not saying anything wrong with talking about a football team or a baseball team. But you know what all that stuff, you know what all ought to be? Crypto, you know, the market, whatever. You know what all of that is? If anything, all of that should be is simply a vehicle to get you the conversation of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, the idea is you ought to be excited about talking about this life. Something should be bubbling up inside of you. And when it's not, you know what the problem is? You're not listening to the right voices because you're not submitted to the right authority. And listen, I can tell you, people are dying and going to hell. You need to go out there and tell me, how dare you to have no mercy on those people. And you know how long that's going to work? For about 30 seconds. You're going to feel bad in church, and you're going to leave, and they're kind of be like, just like you were before. What you actually need is you need to be submitted to God. When you're submitted to his authority, man, it's just like it just comes out of you. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. Go back to John 5. Whatever it is you're submitted to, it's going to come out of you. All right, John chapter 5, look at verse 40 one more time. And ye will not. Those are the words I want to focus on. Now, I want to talk to you about free will, okay? And I want to talk to you for a moment about that because there are people that believe that God predetermines or predestines who is saved and who is lost. Anybody ever heard of that before? All right, I'm going to use a colloquial term. There may be other ways to say it. Some people call it Reformed theology, New Reformed theology. Oftentimes it's referred to as Calvinism, all right? Now, the joke is this. Someone said, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? If you don't know what that is, it's okay. Arminius was a guy that believed that free will could determine the fate of your salvation, which is actually a true statement by itself. And I'll say this, and I heard the greatest answer I had on this is this. I'm an Arminian up to the cross, and once I get there, I'm a Calvinist the rest of the way. Now, what that means is the Calvinists got one of those five points of tulip right, at least when they changed that P. And you say, what is that? The preservation of the saints. All right. Now, it used to be persevere, and some of them changed it to preservation. You say, what does that mean? Once you're saved, you're always saved. Do you agree with that? All right. Now, I believe that not because of some guy's name or because some other guy taught me that. I believe that because the moment I got saved, God did a spiritual operation on me, separating the soul from the flesh. If you don't know what that is, read Colossians 2 on your own time. And therefore, the things that I do in the flesh and the sins that I commit in the flesh, they're not accounted to the eternal me. You better thank God for that. Because if that had never happened and the new birth did not bring that to me, I would be just as lost as I was before I got saved. Because I get it and lose it and get it and lose it and get it and lose it. Man, can you imagine that? You know, I'm seated together in heavenly places with Christ until I lost it, only to get it back, only to lose it in the end. You know, back and forth, back and forth. I'm just thankful I'm in Christ. And just like he's seated at the right hand of the Father, I'm seated there with him. Paul says it this way, ye are seated together with him, present tense. All right, what is that? That's the eternal you. Like, God considers it already there. Now, let me say this. The sovereignty of God at the expense of free will equates to fatalism. If you don't know what I mean by that, let me explain it this way. If I have no choice in the matter and God's dictating everything, it doesn't matter what I do. Que será, será, whatever will be, right? Just whatever. Doesn't matter. You know what that makes people? You know, I'll tell you what it makes God. It makes God a sinner. Because if you have no choice and you're just doing whatever and God's the one pulling the strings, then when you sin, it's his fault. Right? Right? All right, so if my will doesn't matter at all, then just whatever. Who cares? Because God's going to determine who gets saved and God's going to determine who goes to hell. Someone help me out here. I think it was Adoniram Judson going to Burma. I'm going to kind of look over here in this direction. Maybe she can help. Maybe she can't. I know Megan would be all over this. She's a nurse right now, isn't she? Okay. Megan, if you can hear me, let me know if I'm right. Adoniram Judson, I think he was the one that stood up and said, I believe God's called me to go to reach the lost people in this land. And then the mission board that was there, which were people that basically believe God determines who's saved and who's lost, they said this, young man, sit down. If God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without you or me. Anybody ever heard that story before? All right. Well, that's not how that works. Look at Romans chapter number 10. That's exactly the opposite of how that works. All right. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. And your will matters. Absolutely. Okay. Think about this, guys. Why is it so powerful that Jesus says, not my will as a human being, God manifests in the flesh, not my will. That shows he had a desire. You know what his desire was? If there's a way out of this cup, please let it pass. So what he says, I'm not inferring he did anything wrong. I'm saying he says that. The reason you know he wasn't wrong in that is because at the end of the prayer, he says, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. You say, what is that? That's submitting my will to the will of God the Father. All right, look at Romans chapter 10 and look at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad for that clause, whosoever. That means me, right? Now look what it says in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be what? Yes. That's human beings involved. Matter of fact, it's human beings submitting their will to the will of the Holy Spirit's guidance. Look at Acts chapter 13. We'll come back. We'll go to Romans 9 after all this. Look at Acts chapter 13. And we'll go back to Romans chapter 9. Acts chapter 13. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2. As they minister, talking about Barnabas and Saul, as they minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said to the elders of the church, you can read about that in verse 1, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted, that's a bad word for Baptist, amen. When they had fasted, no laughs. Okay, moving on. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they what? So who sends them? The church. But look at verse 4. Who sends them? You see that? That's the people's will being submitted to God's will, and it goes in unity. And when you submit your will to God, it's like you're acting on God's behalf. Yep. Now, don't get a God complex, and just because you're doing something doesn't mean you're in the will of God. Christians can be that way. Yep. Well, why are you doing this? Well, preacher, I prayed about it. Automatic force field. Can't touch me. You know, like, I can't reach you because you said, I prayed about it, therefore you're right. Well, if you prayed about it and it goes against the Bible, then you're not listening to the right voice either way. Look at Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, this is a favorite passage of people that believe that God just makes people do things. Some people believe that God just makes people get saved. I'd like that. I would. I'd be like, Lord, you know that old cuss needs Jesus. Would you just, like, in his bed while he's sleeping at night, just like, boom, come on him, you know? I wouldn't mind that a bit. It's never happened, and it never will, because God says that's not how it works. Whosoever will, let him come and taste the water of life freely. That's your will. For the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Do they perish? You would think that verse alone would, like, be self-explanatory to people that believe this. Right? Oh, no. But it's just that God has certain people he wants to save. Okay, so now God is now moving the category of man. I'm going to save the people that I like. That's not how that works. Look at Romans 9 and look, if you would, at verse number 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Question real quick. Is the context of Romans chapter 9 New Testament salvation? Nope. He's talking about how God works and how God will have mercy on people. Let me say it this way. You can't make God have mercy on you if you do it on your own. You can't just say, God, I'm going to make you. If you want God to have mercy on you, come to God on his terms. Yeah. All right, so it doesn't change anything. All right, look at verse number 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, See, God raised him up so that he would destroy him. See, preacher, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy, and whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So the Calvinists go, see, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at Exodus chapter number, let's go to Exodus 10. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's simple if you're a Bible reader. The chicken, amen? God made the chicken, and then the eggs came after. All right? But the point, the idea is this. Does God harden your heart because he just feels like it? Because he can? See, that's how the sovereignty of God is presented. Now, let me say this. The sovereignty of God at the expense of man's free will is fatalism. Free will at the expense of God's sovereignty is ignorance. I can't just manifest. That's a, just say these attestations to yourself, and you will manifest your reality. No, you won't. I can look in the mirror and go, I'm 25. I am not 25. Okay? I don't care. And Tom Cruise and all the Scientology stuff, you are still Tommy. You're still going to die. And you're still going to be buried. If you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to go to the wrong place, buddy. And regardless of what you think, you cannot will things into existence. You are not God. At the same time, hear me out, God goes, okay, because I created you to worship me and to follow me and to fellowship with me and to love me. Listen, if I went to her and I said, God told me you must marry me. Girls, if a guy ever tells you that, run for your life. All right, listen, some of you girls like, I just want to find a spiritual man. And you think he's spiritual because he's like, God told me. If he says that, he'll also be like, God told me you can't talk to your family. And God told me, run. I'm serious. Run away from that. That's not spiritual. That's crazy talk. I'm pretty well convinced in my life right now that if God doesn't show up and tell me something, he's probably not going to show up to you and tell you something about me, all right? That's usually not how that works, all right? Amen. So the idea is this, did God just like automatically go, I'm going to create Pharaoh and I'm not going to give him a chance. He's going to be doomed from day one. Well, that's kind of what I think it says in Romans 9. No, it doesn't. No, it says that God will have mercy on whom will have mercy. The examples are Moses and Pharaoh. Question. Exodus chapter 3. Don't turn there. When I love being in a Bible reading church. You say every like, why don't you want me to go there, preacher? You can try float one past me? Just trying to help you save time, all right? In Exodus chapter 3, God shows up to Moses. He's on the backside of the desert. When does God talk to Moses? What does Moses have to do? He goes to look at it. God spoke. Here's literally what the Bible says. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, then God said, God did not show anything to Moses until Moses goes, I will approach that bush. Are you hearing me? Okay, so that's the example, Moses and Pharaoh. It wasn't like God's like, ooh, yeah, Moses, you've got no choice in the matter. If Moses had no choice, pray tell, why is it that when he smites the rock, God says you can't go in the promised land? After God told him, don't do it. All right? So the idea is this, did God raise Pharaoh just to destroy him, or did God give Pharaoh a chance? Well, look at Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, and look if you would at, let's see here, verse number 20. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. We agree on that? God did that, right? All right, look at verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. You guys agree with that statement? All right, look back at Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus 9, look at verse 12. After the magicians and all that stuff, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Look at chapter number 8, Exodus chapter number 8. Look at verse 32. Who hardened their heart? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Look back at Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter 4. You know what God does? God is the Bobby Fischer of the universe. Yep. You're not going to beat him in a game of chess. Yep. God's going to go, here's the plan. And we can get there one of two ways. Yes. We can get there the easy way or the hard way. Yep. You can. I'll give you an example. God says, you're going to give me glory for all of eternity. and a sinner rejects his son, Jesus Christ, when it's God's will for him to get saved, you know what that sinner's going to do at the great white throne judgment? He's going to bend the knee at the name of Jesus Christ. He's going to say, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's going to give God glory. You know what God would have preferred? The easy way. But you choose. Look at Exodus 4, and look if you would at verse number 21. Some of you got your own plans and your own ideas. You better submit them to God. Exodus 4, look at verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine heart, in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. You know what God says? I'm going to do this. But before God ever does that, you know what he does? He gives Pharaoh a chance. And he goes, your turn. And Pharaoh goes, I will not yield. And God goes, okay, I can help you with that. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. I know we're running out of time. What's new? Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, we'll just go to Ezekiel 14. We'll pick up the rest next week. Ezekiel chapter 14. I thought someone would say, Pastor, I'm proud of you for skipping a verse or something, you know. gonna try to be responsible here. Ezekiel chapter 14. Look at Ezekiel 14. And look, if you would, at verse number 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Did God make them do that? It's not what it says. They did it. They did that first and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, if you put something in the place of God, don't be surprised that it becomes real to you like God should be. Now, here's the dangerous part. Look at verse 4. Therefore, speak unto them and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his what? And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the who? You know what God says? Read the rest of that verse. That's scary stuff. He says, you say, I'm going to go talk to the man of God and I need to get something from God. And God goes, yep, I'll tell you the exact thing you need to hear to deceive yourself even further. That's the Lord. You see, now who did what first? He didn't determine that first. He goes, your turn. And when you take that step, the Lord goes, okay. Sure it's what you want? Yeah, it's what I want. Okay. And he relinquishes, he goes, here you go. You know, one of the things I learned a long time ago is I don't want to force. Some of you may wonder, why are we not in a bigger building yet? We've been looking, we've been searching, we've been praying, we've been saving, we've been doing what we can do. But I'll tell you one thing that scares me a little bit is getting ahead of God. Amen. And forcing things to happen when the Lord is not in it. Because why? I know what I need. I don't know. You can ask me, preacher, do you think we should be in here for another year? My answer is like, no, we shouldn't have been here 2 years ago. I've grown this building a while ago, but you know what? Here we are. Yeah. So what do you do? Lord, we want to put it in your hands. Now, you've got issues in your own life. Let me just tell you this. When God says what he says about Pharaoh, it's not the overriding of Pharaoh's will. It's the working alongside of Pharaoh's will. And when God saw that Pharaoh was going in the wrong direction and he refused, I said no more verses, but you got to see this. Look at 1 Peter. All right, we need to set up a coffee station and warmers outside for people that are waiting to come in. 1 Peter chapter, I think it's 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the first pope and the bishop of Rome, is that what it says? Nope. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are the strangers? Gentiles. And now look what he says in verse 2. You know what you are, by the way? Most of you, I don't know, there may be someone here that's Jewish, I'm not sure, but I'm thinking most of you in here, ethnically speaking and culturally speaking, you're Gentiles, right? All right? Well, this is you. Look what he says in verse 2. Elect. Why? According to the predestination of God. Is that what it says? No. You better understand, we're going to get into this a little heavier next week. Foreknowledge is not the same as this. These are not the same thing, all right? Whenever he talks about being elect, it's always according to foreknowledge. You know what that means? Don't play chess with God. He wins every time. So he knows who's going to receive his son and who isn't, but he doesn't make them. Therein lies the difference. When we get into this word over here, predestined, and the people like to use that, it only shows up four times in your Bible, by the way. Predestinated, I believe it is. And it's in Romans 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at it later next week. We already went way over. But the idea is this. It only shows up in reference to this. It has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul, but rather the salvation of your body. All right? So we'll look at that next week. The idea is this. When you define words, define them biblically. Amen. Look at the context, all right? Let's all stand. Father, thank you for the opportunity to get in your word this morning. Lord, thank you for gracious people that allow their preacher to go over on time. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the next hour and those that might be coming today to hear the word. I pray it would touch their hearts and lives. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's not saved, that, Lord, you might save them today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We'll take a break there.